Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
So, quick question for everybody. Let's just kind of take a quick poll. If you have a friend who is in a really terrible situation in their relationship area, like maybe they're dating someone who's abusive, emotionally, whatever. If you see that, I'm curious, how many of you think that you should tell your friend that they're in a really unhealthy, toxic relationship? Just curious. All right. So how many of you would say you need to mind your own business and let them figure it out on their own? Anybody? Really? Nobody? Wow, that's amazing. I thought it would have been the other way around. So how many of you have talked to Don? I'm just curious. I just checking in. Okay, all right. No, have any of them? No? Yes, she's not answering. That's great. I just was curious about that. You know, we're in this sermon series right now called The Panoramic Life, and we've been talking about the book of Ephesians for everyone, and we're working through the book of Ephesians, you know, by section, and we're so far, we're in the middle of it right now. And if you have missed a Sunday, if you've been gone for a weekend or something like that, you can go to our website or you can go on the church app and you can listen to our podcasts and catch up to the sermons that you have missed. It might help you just kind of understand the flow of Paul. But I do think that our sermons, you know, we are trying to do them in a way that each week, if you're just there for that one, hopefully it'll be encouraging or helpful to you. And so we're deep into Ephesians right now. We're actually about at the halfway mark. And so today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and spend a little time there. So I have that on the screen, and I'm going to go ahead and read this passage of scripture here. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, make an allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, who is over all and in all and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself." And so, Father, we are here now gathered in the name of Jesus, longing for the presence of the Spirit, hopeful that you will be present and near to us, and we also are asking for you to do the things that only you can do here, Lord. There's many things that we do as a church that we can do in our own strength, but ultimately, without you and your presence, those things are a waste of time and don't have the eternal impact that your presence brings. And so we do pray, come Holy Spirit, engage our hearts, engage our minds, engage our lives. Just help us to see the way that living in your kingdom fits and how we need to adjust and live our lives in a way that conforms to your teachings in Scripture and the leading of your Spirit. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So, you know, we aim, like, I think if we look at this text of Scripture, I hope that when you read Scripture, you know, when you read a passage of Scripture that you see kind of a prescription for what Paul would want, you would say, hey, that's what we want to aim to be. And I've been thinking about that this week a lot about, you know, what kind of church that the Apostle Paul is advocating in a sense, and maybe thinking about, you know, what kind of church should we aim to be? And I think that's one of the interesting things about being in a church community is that it's like you always have goals, I think, as a church. I've pastored for for most of my adult life, and I can say it's always like you have a huge list of things that you're working toward. And I remember when I first started pastoring, and you know, I think we were 25 or 26 when we became like lead pastors at a church. And for the first few years, I had this huge list of things that we wanted to accomplish, and I assumed that once we got those things done, we would be like fixed and everything would be easy. And then I realized about 3 years into it that you're working with people. And that list never goes away. And it's always, I mean, because you're a human being, and I think I'm a human being, we're all human beings, and so the list is always, you're always adding to that list. And so like it was really helpful for me in many ways to realize that as a community, you're always constantly adjusting and working on things. And it really actually freed me up in many ways of feeling like constant failure as a pastor. But I do think, though, that Ephesians gives us a picture, and that's why we've talked about it being a panoramic view. It's the big picture of what the church can look like. And the book of Ephesians is so beautiful because it keeps giving us detailed inspection of certain things, and then it backs up and gives us the big picture. And so I think if we look at this passage of scripture and we say, what exactly is Paul suggesting? What is the aim of the church? Like, what should we look like here at the Red Bluff Vineyard? I think this is how I would summarize what we just read. And this is just a summary of I think what Paul's kind of trying to get at. Is I think he has a vision for a church united in mission, vision, and values. A church united in mission, vision, and values, full of different people from all walks of life who humbly, gently, and lovingly give each other grace and use the gifts God has given them for the kingdom. So that's what I think that this passage of scripture is really like aiming for. And I'm going to read it one more time. This is how I summarize those 10 verses. I think Paul is saying that we really should seek to be a church that's united in mission, vision, and values, full of different people from all walks of life. Okay, so imagine ethnic diversity, socioeconomic diversity, men, women, young, old, is super, 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 super diverse. So there's people from all walks of life. And they humbly, gently, and lovingly give each other grace and use the gifts God has given them for the kingdom. And while this is the aim, I think it's obvious if you've been in church for a while that there are numerous challenges that churches face in order to actually become this or experience this. Okay, I just think of a couple of them. First challenge I think we'd all agree with is that people are different. Anybody agree with me? People are different, right? And as soon as you put a couple people in a room together, you find that there's differences pretty quickly. The more people you have, the more you find out how diverse of thinking you have. I mean, it's one of my there's a lot of joy in this, but I love getting together with people and just brainstorming and strategic planning and just hearing all the ideas that come out. And some of the ideas are really brilliant. And you're like, oh my gosh, we got to do that. And sometimes there's not so brilliant ideas, in a nice way of saying it. Like, where did you come up with that one? And then they tell you and you're like, okay, moving on. So people are really different. I think another challenge is that people are at different places in their faith journey. And I think in the church, sadly, this is so weird to me, but in the church, oftentimes in a place where we should easily recognize that because we're all in different places in our walk, in churches, oftentimes that's like almost ignored. You know, but people are at different places in this church. Like we have people that come who are brand new to church or maybe they're not even following Jesus yet. They just heard that there's coffee in the morning and there's some place that they can dump their kids off and get babysitting for free, you know? And then there's other people who have been Christians for, you know, decades. And so there's all these different, does that make sense how there's different, right? In fact, there was a guy named, his last name was Engel, and he came up with what's called the Engel Scale. And it was a way of kind of discerning where people are at in their faith walk. And this is something I actually had to memorize this. Well, let me back up. In Bible college, I was supposed to memorize this. I didn't, okay? So I always look at the sheet, all right? But in this model, you can see what Engel did is he had like these steps where you go from having no awareness of God, no awareness of even the idea that there is a creator, and then you might go to the point where you have some awareness that maybe there is a creator, and then you have some contact with Christians. Sometimes that is good, and sometimes it's bad, and you go back to step one, right, where there's no awareness of God. But the point being is what he does is he developed this idea for us to conceptualize how people are in process and they're in a journey, and some people are at different places than others. Does that make sense to everybody? Right, but so as soon as you have a church community or a church, what you find out is, yeah, people are different. You find out that there's the reality of people being at different places in their journey, also different commitment levels. And then you also find out, if we're gonna be honest, that people have different levels of dysfunction and unhealth and brokenness that exists in their own lives. That's all of us. All of us bring that to the table. Amen? All right, it's just what happens. And so naturally, I think, though, when we look at what Paul is getting at, and we go back to this vision that Paul is kind of wrestling out and teasing out of the 10 verses there, I think our question naturally becomes, how do we become this type of church? How do we become this type of church? Like, if that's our aim, if that's our goal, what are the things that we have to do in order to become a church that's marked in those ways? And I think Paul gives us a picture of the ideal church here for a reason. I mean, just look back at this passage of scripture here. Look at the emphasis here on there being one body, one spirit, one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all, okay? So Paul, I think, is giving this picture of the ideal, what the church should aspire to, like a lot of unity. In fact, that's why I think we need to, what Paul says, is make every effort to be in unity, because there's one body, one baptism, one faith, one Lord, etc., okay? It's because of that. So our commitment to be united reflects our understanding that the church is much bigger than our little corner of it. And I think that that's a really important thing for us to realize here at the church. Like, the Red Bluff Vineyard is not the end-all, be-all of all churches. There's a lot of other really great churches in our community. There's really great churches all over the world. The church is a lot bigger than just our local church, okay? And this is actually, on a side note, it's one of the reasons why for the last couple of years I've been participating in the Evangelical Catholic Dialogue. So I, every year, go and spend a couple days with these Catholic theologians and these evangelical theologians. And the reason why is because I believe church unity matters, and I want to work hard toward understanding their perspectives as well as explaining our perspectives so that we can move closer to a sense of community and unity too. So again, the question is, how do we become this kind of church? How do we become the kind of church that is united in our mission, in our vision, in our values, that's working hard to be humble and to be gentle and to be kind and to be loving and to give grace to one another? How do we do that? You know, in other words, I think we ask this question of, how do we get there? And this is what I think is fascinating. I'm going to suggest that we get there by doing exactly what Paul says, which is shocking, I know, okay? We're going to get there by doing it. But listen to what Paul does here. He actually gives us a number of things to start doing in our lives. And the first one is related to humility and gentleness. Humility is simply viewing yourself honestly, and I think it's also about putting others ahead of yourself, right? You know, Paul and Peter and other biblical authors will wrestle that out, tease that out. They'll talk about, hey, you know, be careful not to think too highly of yourselves. And full disclosure is, any of you who have hung out with me before will know that being gentle is really hard for me. I played hockey, competitive ice hockey, for 23 years. I naturally like to fight. That's what I've realized. Like, I just do. It's just, and it's like, and the thing about hockey players is that in hockey, you can get in a fight and then go hang out with the guys you just got in a fight with. Like, that's what you did. In fact, when I played hockey, we would have fights, and then after, we'd all hang out in the parking lot together. It's like super dysfunctional, isn't it? I'm exposing my dysfunction here, okay? But I mean, gentleness is a challenge, and I know it's not just me. I know there's others in this room who would say it's you know, harder to be gentle. But there's definitely a place for, I think, being strong and courageous and bold and all those different things that people would say are the antithesis of gentleness, but I don't think that that's actually what is the opposite of gentleness. But gentleness really does matter. I mean, I'm thinking about the reality that sometimes people just need to have a really gentle conversation over a cup of coffee and be able to share, like, their life's challenges and have somebody listen to them, right? Is that true? Right? Like, I was actually just thinking about that. Do you all remember a few months ago we had some friends from England come and speak here, Steve Bernhope, Steve and Lynn, right? You might remember them. I just did a podcast with Steve on Friday night at, it was 7 a.m. his time, which was 11 p.m. our time, and so I was trying to stay awake, and he was trying to get awake, so the podcast is probably a disaster, but it'll be entertaining. But as I was talking to him, I was thinking about how, you know, Steve has a PhD in theology and is also a pastor, though. And something I really appreciate about him is that he's able to enter into conversations with people and all of their tough and challenging questions that they have. He's able to do that over a cup of coffee. And what I've seen him do, I've witnessed this because I've been in his church several times, is he does it in a very gentle way. And I don't think you have to have a PhD to be gentle. Amen? Right? You don't. Gentleness is just a fruit of the Spirit, and it's a way of orientating our life and living. So the thing that Paul says here that we have to do in order to be the church that Paul's laying out here in Ephesians is, I think we have to have humility, and we need to be gentle. Second thing Paul lays out and fleshes out is this idea of being patient with people and giving them room for grace. And I'm inclined to point out that isn't this the very point of the gospel? Right? The very point of the gospel is that Jesus extends grace to us even though none of us deserve it. Like, let that sink in for a minute. Jesus extends grace to you regardless of whether or not you deserve it. Okay? Like, you don't do anything to earn it. And I just think that that's like an allure of American culture where we're so used to being told we have to earn everything and we have to work hard. And I'm not at all suggesting that that's not true in your day-to-day life. What I am telling you in your spiritual life is you don't work for it. Amen? You are given grace and mercy because God loves you. And we don't earn it. We don't have to do things. We just simply receive it and respond to it by being obedient to Jesus' teachings. And so the whole idea of being patient with people is just an outworking of the gospel. In fact, another way that the Apostle Paul teases this out in the book of Romans is he says, welcome others as Christ has welcomed you. Welcome others as Christ has welcomed you. So in other words, be patient with people because God has been patient with you, right? Same concept here. And I just find it amazing that we just forget this really quickly. In fact, like we forget it really quickly and then we start to get a little prideful in the way that we interact with people. I remember when I was like, I think I was probably 17 years old. I was attending this church and they had prayer time one time. And so I remember the pastor was like calling up people to pray for people. And I was standing there, and this was the kind of church that was extremely Pentecostal in some of its worship. So like there would be a lot of, you know, craziness that would happen sometimes, which is, you know, good, and people liked it. But I was like always kind of like on the outside wondering if I could hang in this environment. And this Sunday, the pastor was like, hey, Luke, I want to have you come up here and pray for these people. And I was like, oh my gosh. He's calling on me, like and I went through all the list of things that made me unable to actually do that, and I went up and prayed for somebody. I felt so good. I was like, oh my gosh, they picked me. Like, that means that anybody can do it and all that type of stuff, okay? Like, I was like, oh my gosh, this church, it really is for everybody. Everybody gets to play, everybody. And then it wasn't within 2 or 3 months later when somebody else got invited, and I was like, oh, they're inviting that person? Like, it wasn't even that long, and I was always already like, oh, they need to go through some training. You know, like, they need to go to my new school I just started because I've been a Christian for like 15 minutes, you know, or whatever it is. It's a true story, right? We do that all the time, though, is kind of my point. We have this tendency where we start out in our Christian spirituality with an awareness of God's grace. And then over time, because of pride and sin, we look at ourselves better than we really ought to, and we start to look down on people. And that's what I think Paul's actually saying. Don't do that. Be patient and give grace to people. Not everybody is moving at the same speed. Not everybody is experiencing life in the same way that you are. And then I love this. This is another thing that Paul does that I think is pretty hilarious. He basically says, make sure you really love them, okay? If it's in all caps, does that mean I'm yelling still? Right? Anybody ever get texts and it's all caps and it's your grandma and you're like, why is she mad at me? Okay? And you try to talk to her about it and she's like, that's just how I type. And you're like, you sound angry. So I'm serious. I think Paul's doing this in all caps, okay? Meaning, I don't think anyone would dispute, though, that love isn't central. Is there anybody in the room that would dispute the idea that love is a central concept in the Christian faith? Anybody in the room? No. Like, everybody's agreed. Everybody, look, by show of hands, how many of you think love is central to the church? Okay. All right. How many of you didn't raise your hand? I'm just curious. Okay. So, everybody agrees with that. Okay. Here's the thing, though. How many of you would agree that love is super, super challenging and hard and difficult to always express, right? This is where you should all raise your hands very quickly, right? Because love is hard. In fact, this, listen to the way that Scott McKnight fleshes this out in this really great book. He says this. So, love is a great idea until the one you are called to love happens to be unlike you. Love is a great idea until you discover who your neighbors actually are. Love is a great idea until you see who actually attends your church. This is when you look around too, right? Yeah, okay. Love is a great idea until your kids go ballistic. I'm telling you, 11 more days. Love is a great idea until your house floods because someone left the sink running. Love is a great idea until you see who sits next to you at church on Sunday morning. The point, though, again, is that loving people is challenging, but it is the central thing that we see over and over again in the New Testament. But what love is, I think, has to be fleshed out, because what happens is when you say you love somebody, you make a commitment to them. Contrast that with the way that the world fleshes out this idea of love. I was just talking to some folks on Wednesday night about that, because last week we talked about how what Paul does is he prays that we would have an experience and an encounter with God's love, and it would go so deep inside of us, right? But what does the world teach us that love is? I mean, it's fascinating, because we use that word all the time, right? How many of you love pizza? Right? Lots of you. I mean, you guys will raise your hands for that one quicker than you were if I was like, how many of you love Jesus? You're like, ah, you know. But it's like, pizza? Yeah. Is there some after service? Okay. Or think about the other things that you just throw the word love to. I mean, how many of you love hunting or fishing or you know, maybe you love going with your friends to the mountains or whatever it is, and we just use that word love all the time. And it's not that we shouldn't use that word all the time, but I think what happens if we love everything, we love nothing. We have to really orient our lives around the idea of what love actually is in a biblical world. And so when I think about love, and when Paul's talking about making sure we really love each other, I think we need to really understand what love is. And here's the way that I've learned how to define love, is that love is when we work hard for the betterment of someone, regardless of whether it benefits us, right? Like, but think about the way that the world talks about love. It's all about like, I'll scratch your back as long as you scratch my back. I'll do this for you as long as you return that love to me. But that's not a biblical concept of love. Love is defined by Scripture in this sense, is that even though we were sinners, Christ died for us because he loved us. He did it for us because he loved us, regardless of whether we turn around and say, you know, yeah, we'll do this for you. That's what love is. Love is about the other person. And so when Paul talks about loving other people, he uses this word in a really significant way, I think. I think this idea of love is challenging for us. Love leads us to do things differently, to live our lives in a certain way. Love, in fact, causes us to do this, to make a commitment to be in a loving unity. We have to commit to be with each other. We have to commit to be for each other. In other words, we're advocates for each other in the church community. I mean, think about that. Like, my earlier question was, do we tell someone they're in an unhealthy relationship? And many of you said, yes, we do, okay? And have any of you ever done that? Because if you have, you'll find out it doesn't go that great sometimes, right? Like, some of you may have heard this story, but many years ago, I'd been pastoring for a little while, and this lady came to me, and she's like, she was crazy, pretty much. Like, I could, you know, anybody have crazy radar? Yeah, it's like, yeah, like some of you, when you come in the room, that radar goes off. In my life, no, I was kidding. So anyway, like, that's how, this lady, I'm like talking to her, and I'm just like, okay. But then she starts telling me about this relationship she's in, her fiance, and how he's abusive, and goes on and on and on, and she's like, well, what should I do? And I was like, okay, I'm just gonna tell her. And I was like, well, if everything you're saying is true, it sounds to me like you're in a really abusive relationship and you need to get out of that relationship. It's not a safe relationship. It's you know, it can end up really bad. I mean, if those of you who may not realize that, but if you look at the research on domestic violence, it doesn't stop one time, okay? So I'm like, you need to get out of that relationship. And the next Sunday, her just out of prison fiance shows up. And he wants to talk to me. And he's like swolled up and tatted all over his neck. If you got neck, anybody got neck tattoos in the room? If you do, I'm scared of you. I'm just gonna let you know. I'm like, You can kill me. I know this. I was like, you know, when you see a gorilla, you just go like this, right? I did that. I was like, yes, sir. But true story, he's like there to like fight. And I thankfully didn't get beat up. I think it's because Mike Belitho is there. And I was like, that's my friend over there. Mike, stand up. Just show him how. He's like 6'9". He's my friend. Okay. I was just like, that guy, I'm gonna go over there. But anyway, true story, this happened. And so the thing is, though, we were able to talk and worked it out, and you know, they were both crazy, et cetera. But point being is that sometimes when you advocate for somebody, it doesn't always go the way that you want it, but because you love them, you do it anyway, right? Like, we do that for our children all the time. And so Paul talks about this idea of making a commitment to work hard to be in loving unity. We're going to commit to be, we're going to be for you. We're going to be with you, we're going to be for you. And then we're also going to work and commit to be unto you, meaning we work to help people become who God has created them to be. And I want to flesh that out just for a few minutes here. This idea of helping people become who God created them to be so they could do what God created them to do. You know, John Wimber once said this. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, or one of the founders of the Vineyard, I should say. You know, many, many years ago, he said that the Vineyard is just one vegetable in God's stew. And one of the reasons why Wimber felt that way is because Wimber was committed to what we call ecumenical ministry, meaning he wanted to see the whole church be in unity and work together. And so he was very committed to doing conferences across the spectrum of different denominations. It wasn't just Vineyard. It was Baptists, it was Pentecostals, it was Catholics, Lutherans. He didn't care. As long as he could equip the church and encourage the church, he was all about it. And so I've thought about that, like how it's a really beautiful picture that the Vineyard denomination or movement is just one vegetable in God's stew. But I think that's also true about the local church, right? There are people in this room who are broccoli. I like broccoli now. I just want to go on record. I actually like broccoli now, okay? Yeah, some of you, you're the Brussels sprouts. I don't like Brussels sprouts normally, though, but I like you. But some of you are the meat, some of you the potatoes. The point being is that it takes a lot of different ingredients to have a good stew, though, doesn't it? Right? Like, my favorite stews are the ones that have, like, just everything in it. I mean, in fact, sometimes when we're super lazy at our house, we'll just open up the fridge and we're like, let's make, I don't know what we'll call it, but let's just take it all and put it in a pan and put some butter with it, because eventually it'll taste good if you add salt, right? Okay. So think about that with the church, is that we want to be a church that has everybody functioning in the gifting and functioning to do the passionate things that they feel called to do. I mean, that's kind of the whole point of, I think, gathering together. Like, my job, which we're going to talk about next week, we're going to talk about what exactly does a church leader or a pastor do. That's why I would encourage you to be here next week. But one of the things that I definitely feel like is my role and my calling is I want to encourage you to utilize the gifts that God has given you. I want you to be able to pursue the things that you're passionate about. I want to see you, you know, operate in those things. And here's what I think is beautiful. Going back to what Paul starts out this passage on, he basically says, you have a calling, and I hope, he says, that you'll take it seriously. Listen to this, the first verse. It says, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord. So Paul, when writing this letter, is in prison. He's waiting trial. He's most likely going to be killed because of his faith. He says, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. And so everybody in this room has a calling. I believe that everybody in this room has, you know, different things that you're passionate about. I think everybody in this room has a unique place to fill inside the church community. And what Paul's getting at is that we have to do this in a way that we're humble and we remain gentle. We need to be patient with each other and give each other grace. We have to really love each other. We can't just say we love each other. We have to really love each other. And we have to make a commitment to work hard to be in loving community. And the way we do that is we make a commitment to the church community, to the people that we're in community with, and we make a commitment to actually do the things that God has called us to do. Let's stand up together.